I couldn't open it. So I had to stick the straw right here between a gap in my teeth. And I had to be able to suck everything up through the straw, through the gap in my teeth. Now, if you ask me how I did that, I could tell you. I even learned which foods you mix with warm water, which ones you add a little butter to, which ones you mix with milk, and which desserts taste the best when they're blended up. I never thought I would be able to survive, but I did. Now, one of the things we're going to be talking about in the sermon is a thing called contentment. And contentment means learning to be comfortable even if everything else on the outside isn't working right. Okay? So I had to learn how to use this straw. So, two questions. One, I want you to give these straws to your mom and dad when you get back there so they can take them home. And you can try and suck your entire lunch through this straw. And I want your parents to take you out to Culver's and order you a hamburger. Good luck. Ketchup will come up. All right. Everything else, you have to figure it out. All right. Second thing. How many of you got a necklace from me? A couple Sundays ago. Got the candy necklace. Do you remember the candy necklace?
Yeah.
How many of you managed to eat all the candies? Did you do all the prayers you had to do for them? Yes, no, maybe?
I did one.
You did one long one, huh? Okay. Kept praying for mom and dad over and over again, right?
Yeah. Okay.
Well, today I have a treat for you. We're going to be talking about how God can work even in what seems to be almost impossible times to help me get well, and my jaw works. Okay? And that's part of the good news. I learned something, how to be patient, because my food would take forever. I had to put it in the blender, blend it up, heat some water, pour milk in it, blend it some more, make sure I could suck it through the straw, and then I had to eat it, and that's all I got for lunch. And here's the funny part. 2 weeks after I broke it, with my mouth wired shut, I played basketball. Dribbling and drooling over everybody. But if I was standing behind you, you could always tell because this is what it sounded like. So here's the challenge for you. My daughter has a disease that sometimes shrinks her throat down this small. I want you, with your parents watching you, pinch your nose. Try breathing just through the straw only. You can do it, but it's not easy. And then figure out what would happen if you started running or anything. But you can do it. And so one of the things that you're going to learn that we're going to talk about in the sermon is that some of the things you're going through will teach you what God needs you to know about a thing called contentment. We'll talk about that in the sermon, okay? All right. Got some treats here for you. I'm not going to make you suck them up through a straw. But you cannot eat them until you give your parents your straw.
Okay.
And then they can carry it to home for you. And look out. I'm going to put it down. No. Ladies first. Back out. Get back. Let the ladies in. I have some extra ones if you need to practice breathing. You're welcome, honey. Just one. Wowza, wowza. You're welcome, honey. If you're not careful, when you get a topic like this, you think you're going to just preach law, and it'd sound like this. Shut up and be content with what you got. Any other questions? Do you realize most of you are better off than the kings and queens of Russia and most of the European continent in terms of heating, air conditioning, plumbing, food, access to, and the list goes on and on. What are you whining about? And that would be one way to have a sermon on contentment. But that isn't how it really works. Contentment is actually a mysterious thing that takes place when God brings it about in your life. Someone can't stand on the outside and tell you to shut up and be content. It isn't that you shouldn't be that way sometimes, or that's not necessarily an inappropriate statement. Why can't you be happy with what you have? One of the American qualities we frequently demonstrate is what advertising does to us all. If you noticed, I had a nice new car today. It's a 2023, probably a $73,000 car. And I want to thank you all for Pastor Appreciation Month. And the credit card just almost balked, but I got it anyway. And it was a great treat, although it's smarter than I am about driving. You get to the lane and everything else it does. But the point ultimately is that it's easy for us to want more or want it different. And somehow we think that when we talk about contentment, it means I'm now happy and satisfied with everything going on in my life. And that's not the word at all. In fact, what we're going to do is hear Paul talking to a congregation, and he's not demanding that you be content. He's making an observation in his own life, and he's discovering something really significant for him as he's writing to the Philippians. Now, you have to understand, the Philippians are one of the few congregations that actually supported Paul financially, all right? Because he never accepted anything. He never raised a fund, never take a collection for anything for himself. It was always for another church, another group, other people, other things. So he'd make a terrible television evangelist today. But send your money so I can get the car paid for, because it was a little more expensive than I thought. But you go, no, none of that takes place in Paul's heart. But the Philippians, moved by the Spirit of God, have sent and taken care of him as he became a church planter moving around the different areas. And so he has a very special, close attachment to those people there for some of the kindness and generosities they've demonstrated. Then there was a long stretch of almost 10 years when the communication with them just about ceased, not because of anything evil, but because of distancing, difficulty, financial issues, variety of different things. And finally, they send him another treat. Need you to know, while he's in prison in Rome, what we're reading is Paul's letter to the Philippians, written while he's in prison in Rome, anticipating the possibility of getting his head chopped up. I don't want you to create a warm fuzzy. He was on the beach on the Greek island, and they were bringing him Mai Tais or whatever they drink in Greece. Now, none of that's going on. This is Paul in prison, and he's writing and saying the things he's saying. He is thankful for these people. And in it, there's no law. There's no directive. You better be, it's not in there. It's not so you walk out of here guilty because you're not content. God, in fact, whispers to you and says, it's no small thing to learn contentment. I had to learn how to make breakfast, lunch, and supper in a blender through a straw. And I had to learn how to deal with that. And by the way, it sucked. I'm sorry, yeah, bum. I didn't even think of that ahead of time. It's just a natural idiocy. Yeah, thank you. Here's the point. I learned an unbelievable lesson. I can do that. I can make that. I can understand how difficult that would be. But I have learned a level of understanding of myself, my expectations, my mind, my body, and I've learned that if it was to happen to me again, would I be happy in one sense? No. But could I go through it? Yes. That's the process that you're going to have to learn, is the way God teaches you the actual work of contentment. It comes through the suffering and the difficulties of life. It doesn't just come because someone gave you the definition. Contentment is when you are comfortable within yourself and you need no outside or extra stimuli to feel complete. And I can make some nice definition up about contentment. That's not what Paul's doing here. He's simply telling you and I out loud through the Philippian congregation that he's talking to. He's going, I've learned how to be content. In prison. Or if you're reading those other passages where you start understanding why I had him read some of those verses, where it says this. I've got, you know, where it's lost my spot. In great endurance, troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger, impurity, understanding, patience and kindness, the Holy Spirit and sincere love, truthful speech and the power of God, weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. That's the man who says, I've learned contentment. If you want to learn contentment, which one of those you want to start with? And you begin to go, I've had a few of those. That's part of the reason why, as we mature and you live enough life and you go through the uncertainties of the circumstances of just passing through adolescence, wondering if you're ever going to find somebody to marry and love, wondering if your health is going to return after it's been taken away from an accident or a situation like mine with a broken jaw, wondering if you'll ever walk normal again, wondering if your brain will be restored, and all the things that you've had to live through, either directly or indirectly, as a parent, a friend, a neighbor, a husband, a wife, watching your husband or wife go through those situations, one of the things that God, in the middle of those situations, is working to teach you is the magic, and I'll use that word once, but the mystery of contentment. How is it that a man in prison can begin to say these words to this congregation? Now remember, he's writing a thank you. It's right at the end of this letter. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Thank you for thinking of me. But then he stops right away. He says, not that you've been bad, or I know it's been really hard. I'm so thankful just to know someone else cares. I'm so thankful that you guys even took the time to think about me. And so he wants to make that clear. I'm really thankful for you. And it's not just that you gave me something that I need or you helped take care of me while I'm locked in this prison. Because in Roman prison, where Paul was, he had to take care of himself, feed himself, pay for his own rent and everything else. They weren't going to take care of him. But if he left, they'd kill him. So that's the situation he's in. And he goes on from there and he says this. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned. What do you learn from your suffering? What have you learned in your waiting? What have you learned that helped you survive college? What have you learned that helped you understand why the coach made you do those very difficult extra runs and laps around the gym or wherever it happens? What have you learned? What have you learned about life, about money, about circumstances? What have you learned about some of the uncertainties that takes you and allows you to become a totally different individual because you have begun to learn a patience that comes from the contentment and the trust that I have seen God work. My child got well. My friend recovered. I am doing okay. This has been something that I had to pass through. I'm sorry I dated that creep. And whatever else you have to go back to or forward to start coming up with the list, that concept of contentment is generated from the lessons repetitively learned over and over and over again. And yet sometimes we have to continue to learn them because we don't want to know the real answer and what's going on in the middle of that. So here's Paul. They didn't stop persecuting him. They didn't stop with false witnesses, and they took him to trial. They killed him. They chopped his head off. He went contented. He understood the work of God's Spirit in the middle of my contentment and the reason the contentment was there. That's why he said this, "For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." Well, as your circumstances change, money increases, money decreases, availability increases, closeness of sons, daughters, friends, acquaintances increase or decrease. Things go up or down. Situations in your family become volatile or difficult, or all the things my kids had to pass through and all the rest of the stuff. I go, I've learned in that process a level of trust in God that is a byproduct of God working in my life, answering prayer, even when it seemed to take forever, and not answering every prayer, yes. I have learned from when the prayer answer was no, and the pain was unbearable, I've learned a level of contentment I can talk about. I don't know how to pass it on to anyone. I can only tell you and make it, you better be contented, and that's foolishness, and it's foolish preaching. What God is doing is, I have you. I have a plan for your life. I'm working in the middle of your most difficult circumstances. I'm teaching you how to experience victory in your patience. How to learn to wait for God's timing. I've known couples that wanted to have children, and for many years it seemed it was never going to happen. And suddenly, by the mercy and the grace of God, it happened. They have a different view of waiting, patience, and wanting children because of what they went through. You've gone through your own unique things. Some of them are unbelievably difficult. My broken jaw was not easy. It was unbelievably difficult. And I was made fun of a lot of times, in good humor and bad, as I spit and drooled my way up and down the court. And they would just do that right back in my face. Then I go, I had to learn to even deal with that. Then I had to do student teaching with my mouth wired together. I've told you that before. Hello, I'm Pastor Harmon. So nice to see you sixth graders today. Do you notice I talk funny? It's because my mouth is wired together and I drool all over my chin. I'm sorry I do that. But the kids didn't care. It took a while. They got used to it, and it didn't matter to them. And so one of the things that we learn from life experience is the very nature of this. And Paul goes on to explain it this way. He says, whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I understand both those. He goes, I've learned the secret. There's the word. You see that word secret in your translation? It's in verse 12 there. I've learned the secret, the empowering. How come this works? How come some of us know, taste, and live contentedly with or without things? And don't simply absorb like those unfortunate people that win the lottery and 3 years later are bankrupt and their families have fallen apart. One guy wrote down, I lost my wife, I lost my daughter. Both of them are so hooked on drugs, I can't do a thing for them right now. But he won, $13 million. What's that, our dream? Can you be content with a lot? Or are you content you want something more? And so it's a secret. It's a mystery. It's the process of God working on you, and you're very individual. I can't just simply say, we'll be available after church to break your jaw. And you'll all learn patience this month. Actually, about 2 months. And you all go, no. And then I go, you look back at me and say, how would you like to trade what I had to go through? No. And I begin to go, have you learned a level of contentment in what you've gone through? And you begin to say, yeah, I've learned a few things. I've learned how to wait for stuff. I've learned how to understand that God's answer no is not a mean no. It's a no for whatever purposes he has behind it. I've learned that there are things going on in my husband's life or my wife's life or head that I don't understand. And that Pastor Harmon managed to figure a ton of things out about life because his jaw was broke and he had a student teach, or he had to quit, give up, and just hang out. And you begin to see those are things in your life too. You don't have to experience my junk. I'm simply going within the descriptive that we're going through as we understand this, as he finishes this off. I know what it is to have a need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. He's not telling you to do this. It isn't what's wrong with you, no good people. He's not doing any of that. He's simply going, I have learned something in my broken jaw. I got 100 more I can give you, but I use that as the analogy. I go, I've learned something. I've learned something about patience. I've learned something about suffering. I learned something about not reacting or responding when I get teased or jerked around or made fun of on the court or any place else. I've learned a whole lot of stuff that I can tell you I learned. I'm not sure what you'd learn if you had a broken jaw yourself. And I'm not sure what you learned because of the way your children came or the unique challenges you had as a child growing up or the kind of family you came from and what your parents were like and other things like that. And I whisper to you, God is trying to give to us what he poured into Paul, the secret, that secret, as he's pointing it out, of contentment. So it goes on, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or in want. Then he finishes it off with a beautiful verse that almost all of us can recite pretty regularly. I can do everything through him who gives me the strength. How does God teach you that his strength is, what his strength is like? Sometimes there's little sayings that say, when you've got nothing left on your own and the only strength you had is coming from God, that's when you finally learn what God's strength is like. When you've tried everything and nothing's working and you begin to understand, my son is still sick. There's something still wrong. The situation is not changing. And then in the middle of it, we learn as much when we lose loved ones as we can possibly imagine. One of the things I repeat often in grief share, grief teaches you things you don't want to learn, but are life-changing. You never look at somebody else who's going through grief the same way because you've experienced your version of grief or suffering or difficulty. And so you begin to understand Paul is celebrating the privilege of being a part and an ad hoc member, in a sense, of the Philippian congregation. He's celebrating a group of people that are remembering him and supporting him and encouraging him and a blessing to him. He said, in our language, it just knocks my socks off that you're praying for me, that you're concerned about me, that I'm even on your mind. And he said, the simplest way I can say is, you don't need to give me money. You've given me more than I can possibly ask or imagine because I've learned, I have discovered, I have uncovered this mystery of contentment that I live with and that I experience. And in that contentment, you are more than enough for me. And so he points that out. And finally, that last verse, I can do all things. Here's his source of the power. Here's where he goes to. Here's where he keeps going back to. I've learned I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't try and lift up a semi-truck, by the way. But the point ultimately is, I can deal with this. I survived a broken jaw. I move forward in the situations. I've dealt with unbelievable kinds of emotional and psychological pain. And God's still working on me. And in the middle of that, I've learned a contentment that says, I trust God. And in the trust I have for God comes the peace that only he can pour out on me. There's a passage that says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. What's contentment besides rest for my soul? Who am I trusting for my next breath? And I begin to function. Am I where God wants me yet? No. Am I telling you better copy me? No. Am I telling you to copy Paul? No. But I am telling you, in the middle of what you're going through, there is something God is trying to help you learn, understand, and personally and intimately experience. That's a rest and a contentment in your faith and your walk with God that carries you through each day and makes you useful to the people around you. Pray with me if you would. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brother Paul and for the illustration that he gives and the reality of what his life was really like and the kind of level of confidence and grace and peace he had even in the middle of prison and other things he was going through. Lord, help us, help me to be like him more and more each day. And then, Lord, help your people to demonstrate a commitment and a contentment that just overshadows everything that happens in our life. Help us not to judge those who aren't content, but help us to pray and intercede for them that they might learn what they need to learn, to be contented with the circumstances around them and the situations that may or may not be changing. Come and bless us all to that end. We pray it in your name. Amen. As we prepare for communion, I always remind you, this is the Lord's meal. It is not something that I prepare for you. It is something the Lord prepares, and he accomplishes his purposes in it. And it's to reassure you that he is intimately concerned about you, understands your greatest fears and weaknesses, and he asks you, take my cross. I am gentle, and I'll give you rest. And so communion is an opportunity for you to lay your cares, your worries and concerns down, and rest in the Lord and the confidence in his peace and forgiveness. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, this do in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.